Gopi Jana Balaba Gidibar Hari Gopi Jaya Gopi Jana Balaba Gidibar Hari Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Chiravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Balaba Giribar Hari Gopi Jana Balaba Giribar Yasura Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yasura Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yasura Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Kunjabi Hari Gopi Jana Balaba Giribar Hari Gopi Yasura Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yasura Nandana Brajajana Yasura Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Aya Panchatattva 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 Jaya Panchatattva Panchatattva Jaya Narsingadev 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 Jaya Narsingadev Narsingadev Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parabarajakacharya Asotara Saptashri Shimad is Divine Grace Esi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parabaraja Kacharya Asotara Saptashri Shimad is Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada Maharaj Ki Ananta Kota Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Prem Sikoho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Saimakundu Radha Kundi Giri Govardhan Ki Vrindavan Dham Ki Mathura Dham Ki Navadip Dham Ki Ganga Mai ki ja, Yamuna Mai ki ja, Tulsi Devi ki ja, Bhakti Devi ki ja, Srila Prabhupada ki. ISKCON founder Acharya is Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada ki, Samaveda Bhakti Vrinda ki. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga, glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Everyone here? Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chayam Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayamadiraya Nasta Preshabadeshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. We're reading from the fifth canto, chapter 2, text 6. We're not going to repeat it. I'll just try to get through it here. It's quite a long thing. Tam eva vidure marukarim eva sumanasa upajigram tim dvija manuja mano narayana lada dugargati vihara vrida vina yavaloka Susvak sarvaya vairmanasininam kushmayu dasya vidadhatim viva ram nijamuka viglitam ritas sava sahasya bahasana Moramadan Dirmadukara Niruparo Dena Dutapara Vyasena Valgus Padana Stana Kalasa Karbarabara Rasanam Devim Tad Avaloka Nina Vitavasa Sarvasya Bhagavato Makara Dvajasya Vasam Upanito Javad Iti Hovacha. Synonyms. Tam to her. Eva. Indeed. Ave dure.
Nearby.
Madhukaram eva.
Like a honeybee.
Sumanus chasa.
Beautiful flowers.
Upajikantim.
Smelling.
Dvijaja.
Of those born in the heavenly planets.
Manuja.
Of those born in human society.
Mana.
Mind.
Nayana.
For the eyes.
Ahalada.
Pleasure.
Durgai.
Producing.
Gati.
By her movement.
Vihara.
By pastimes.
Vrida.
By shyness.
Vinasya.
I'm sorry.
Vinaya.
By humility.
Avaloka.
By glancing.
Susvar Aksara.
By her sweet voice.
Avyavai.
And by the limbs of the body.
Manasi,
in the mind.
Nrinam,
of men.
Kusuma,
Adyusasha, of Cupid, who has flower arrows in his hand.
Vidatim,
making.
Viranam,
Vivaram, oral reception.
Nijamukha,
from her own mouth.
Vigalita,
pouring out.
Amrita Asava,
nectar like honey.
Sahasa,
in her smiling.
Basana,
and talking.
Amoda,
by the pleasure.
Mada Anda,
blinded by intoxication.
Madhukara,
of bees.
Nikara,
by groups.
Aparodena,
because of being surrounded.
Druta,
hasty.
Pada,
of feet.
Vinyasena,
by stylish stepping.
Valgu,
a little.
Spandana,
moving.
Stana,
breast.
Kalasa,
like water pots.
Kabara,
of her braids of hair.
Bara,
weight.
Rasanam,
the belt upon the hips.
Devim,
the goddess.
Tat Avalokena,
simply by seeing her.
Vivrita Avasarasha,
taking the opportunity of
Bhagavata,
of the grateful, the greatly powerful.
Makara
Dvijasaya, of Cupid.
Vasam,
under the control.
Upanita,
being brought in.
Jadavat,
as if stunned.
Iti,
thus.
Ha,
certainly.
Uvacha,
he said. Translation. Like a honeybee, the apsara smelled the beautiful and attractive flowers. She could attract the minds and visions of both humans and demigods by her playful movements, her shyness and humility. Her glances, the very pleasing sounds that poured from her mouth as she spoke, and the motion of her limbs. All these qualities she opened for Cupid, or by all these qualities she opened for Cupid, who bears an arrow of flowers, a path of oral reception into the minds of men. When she spoke, nectar seemed to flow from her mouth. As she breathed, the bees, mad for the taste of her breath, tried to hover about her beautiful lotus-like eyes. Disturbed by the bees, she tried to move hastily, but as she raised her feet to walk quickly, her hair, the belt on her hips, and her breasts, which were like water jugs, also moved in a way that made her extremely beautiful and attractive. Indeed, she seemed to be making a path for the entrance of Cupid, who is most powerful. Therefore, the prince, completely subdued by seeing her, spoke to her as follows. What did he say? You have to wait till tomorrow to find out. The purport. Srila Prabhupada by Srila Prabhupada. How a beautiful woman's movements and gestures, her hair and the structure of her breasts, hips, and otherly bodily features attract the minds not only of men, but of demigods also, is very finely described in this statement. The words Dvija and Manuja specifically emphasize that the attraction of female gestures is powerful everywhere within this material world, both on this planet and in the higher planetary systems. It is said that the standard of living in the higher planetary systems is thousands and thousands of times higher than the standard of living on this planet. Some of us can't wait, all right? Therefore, the beautiful bodily features of the women there are also thousands and thousands of times more attractive than the features of the women on Earth. The Creator has constructed women in such a way that their beautiful voices and movements and the beautiful features of their hips, their breasts, and other parts of their bodies attract the members of the opposite sex, both on Earth and on the planets, and on other planets, and awaken their lusty desires. When one is controlled by Cupid, or the beauty of women, he becomes stunned like matter, such as stone. Captivated by material movements of women, he wants to remain in this material world. Thus one's promotion to the spiritual world is checked simply by seeing the beautiful bodily structure and movements of women. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore warned all devotees to be aware of the attraction of beautiful women. And materialistic civilization. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu even refused to see Pratibharudra Maharaj because he was a very opulent person in the material world. Sri Chaitanya said in this connection, Niskinchanasya Bhagavad Bhajano Mukshasya. Those who are engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, because they are very serious about going back to home, back to Godhead, should be very careful to avoid seeing the beautiful gestures of women, and should also avoid seeing persons who are very rich. Niskinchanasya Bhagavad Bhajano Mukasya Param Param Jigamisur Bhava Sagarasya Sandarshanam Vishayanam Ata Yoshitam Cha Ha Hanta Hanta Vishabhak Sanatopi Asadu. Alas, for a person who is seriously desiring to cross the material ocean and engage in the transcendental loving service of the Lord without material motives, seeing a materialist engaged in sense gratification or seeing a woman who is simply interested is more abominable than drinking poison willingly. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila 11.8. One who is serious about going back to home, back to Godhead, should not contemplate the attractive features of women, the opulence of rich men, Such contemplation will check one's advancement in spiritual life. Once a devotee is fixed in Krishna consciousness, however, these attractions will not agitate his mind. It's very exciting to think that there's actually freedom from these kind of things in the far distant future, perhaps. It's very encouraging. Like a honeybee, repeating the verse, like a honeybee, the apsaras smell the beautiful and attractive flowers. She can attract the minds and visions of both humans and demigods by her playful movements, her shyness and humility, her glances, the very pleasing sounds that poured from her mouth as she spoke, and the motion of her limbs. By all these qualities, she opened for Cupid, who bears an arrow of flowers, a path of oral reception into the minds of men. When she spoke, nectar seemed to flow from her mouth. As she breathed, the bees, mad for the taste of her breath, tried to hover about her beautiful lotus-like eyes. Disturbed by the bees, she tried to move hastily, but as she raised her feet to walk quickly, her hair, the belt on her hips, and her breasts, which were like water jugs, also moved in a way that made her extremely beautiful and attractive. Indeed, she seemed to be making a path for the entrance of Cupid, who is most powerful. Therefore, the prince, completely subdued by seeing her, spoke as follows. So remember the last verse that the prince was meditating, and he had his eyes closed like this, slightly closed, so they could still see what was going on. And the beautiful woman came into his vision, and he was very excited. So he opened his eyes wide. The purport, again, I'm going to read and interspace my comments in the purport so that I can sort of keep on track here. How a beautiful woman's movements and gestures, her hair and the structure of her breasts, hips, and other bodily features attract the minds not only of men but of the demigods is very finely described in this statement. So if you're a brahmachari, a grihastha, or a vanaprastha, or sannyasi, and are disturbed by the lovely ladies you see, you can identify with the demigods. That much we have in common. Everyone is attracted. Anyone in the material world is attracted to sex life. It's not that you go to the heavenly planets and you're going to be free from that agitation. It's a very serious agitation. Although things are wonderfully better in the heavenly planets, they also suffer from this attraction, as we do here in the middle planets. Back to the purport. The word dvija and manuja specifically emphasize that the attraction of feminine gestures is powerful everywhere within the material world, both on this planet and the higher planetary systems. It is said that the standard of living in the higher planetary systems is thousands and thousands of times higher than the standard of living on this planet. More so, we can understand, more so because of the license given. You can imagine the heartache of a mismatch, a broken love affair on the higher planets, if everything is thousands of times more enhanced on them. The story of Urvasi and Arjuna comes to mind. Urvasi was so upset when Arjuna refused her advances that she cursed him to become a eunuch. Fortunately, he used this to his advantage later. Urvasi was formerly a mother of one of Arjuna's associates who died and went to heaven. And when he visited the heavenly planets, his father is Indra, so he visited his heavenly planet, they met, and he still regarded her as his mother. But in heaven, Urvasi was a society girl. Lustily, she tried to convince Arjuna to enjoy with her. It's all right here. It's okay. Everything's fine. No, there's no karma here. We're just enjoying. But Arjuna's perspective on the situation would not allow him to do that, what he considered it to be immoral. So getting to heaven does not mean the end to our frustrations. Men and women alike don't feel men and women alike, please don't feel shortchanged. We've blown our pious credits on our last trip to heaven, and now we have to suffer the indignity of these lackluster bodies. This is like 1/1000th as good as a demigod's body. We have attractive men and women here with us today, but we can't say that this one or that one is 1,000 times as attractive as someone else. It's very hard to imagine someone as more, well, depending on how old they are, it's certainly hard to imagine someone 1,000 times more attractive than someone else. So in this, unless we're talking about experience and knowledge, then old age, it can be attractive. There's a common saying amongst old people, I wish I knew what I knew when I was young. I wish I knew what I knew now, what I know now, when I was young. I wish when I was young, I knew what I know now. Anyway, going back to our comparisons of higher and middle planets, the Vikarmis have a rating system for beauty. They say she's a 10. The highest rating for a so-called beautiful woman is a 10 here in the material world. But in the spiritual world, in the higher planets, you can imagine a woman rated at 1,000, not 10, but 1,000. This is inconceivable practically to us. But the Bhagavatam is telling us that that's the case in Prabhupada's purport, that such women do exist. So when we seem to be at a loss here today, or we seem to be at a loss here for a superwoman, and so there's no offense to any ladies, we have no supermen here either. The Vikarmis feel that their bodies are beautiful because they don't know any better. They are in ignorance. They have forgotten Krishna and the demigods and the heavenly planets. These atheistic demons assert that these bodies, this world, our earth, Bhardvarsa, in the middle planetary system is as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than this. This is their situation. This is what they believe. Scientists have recently started to speculate about the possible existence on life on other planets. The devotees say, ho-hum, oh, that's nice. They're not very much impressed with their accounts of the higher planets maybe having some water. They think that maybe there's water on Mars. With their tiny minds, which they're always awarding or having awarding themselves for having come up with the most nonsense ideas, the sci-fi guys, I call them sci-fi, the science fiction guys, are so bold as to suggest that there may be water on Mars. So there might be some organisms on other planets too. Oh my. It goes on and on. They make these teeny tiny concessions to the truth, the reality that the Bhagavatam clearly represents. When confronted with the Bhagavatam's conclusion, they only say, I don't think so. I can't say. We don't know that for sure. So one has to make a decision in coming to Krishna consciousness as to whether or not he's going to follow the science, the scientists, the material culture, the most advanced, so-called advanced people in the material culture, or he's going to follow the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada was confronted, one of his disciples was doubting about what Prabhupada had said about life on the moon and so forth. He was doubting this. So Prabhupada said, I can understand how he could doubt me. Certainly you can understand, anyone could doubt what this person is saying here. But I can't understand how he could doubt the Bhagavatam, how he could reject the Bhagavatam. So this is the potency of the Bhagavatam, the Shastra. We have Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And this is the potency of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is that it clearly gives an explanation of what is going on, where we are, who we are, and what is the ultimate destination for the living entity. Of course, you can tarry here in the material world as long as you like. In this way, these scientists, they're happy to remain in the kindergartens, in the preschools of both philosophical and scientific thought. You know, we send the little children to preschool, to the kindergarten, and they learn a little bit. They learn the ABCs and the numbers and so forth. They learn a little bit, and they prepared for the ordeal of regularly going every day to school, which prepares them for the ordeal of regularly going every day to work, like this. It's a very, very scientific system. But the scientists remain in the kindergarten, in the preschool. Some of them reach the first grade, but it's still not very, very exciting. When you compare their theories and their ideas, recently I looked up some things about this guy Stephen Hawking, the person who can't speak, but he speaks through a computer. And he has many, many wonderful theories about the cosmos, about the Big Bang and so forth. He's very, very interested in the universe, its origins, etc. One devotee, I was told recently, one devotee confronted him and got him to a point where he realized that things just couldn't be happening by chance. So he said his conclusion was, well, maybe the spacemen came, maybe spacemen came, someone from outer space. Well, how do you explain their existence? You know, it's far out, it's amazing. At any rate, these people were jugglers and cheaters. Prabhupada said they're cheaters, kick on their face with a boot. And everything, they think everything that happened more than 200 years ago is regarded as a myth, unless it was recorded by some government official. That they'll accept. They haven't even begun to conceive of karma. This is very interesting. They're presenting these ideas of the universe and the origin of the universe, but they don't even understand why they're in the situation they're in. This man Hawkins is in a wheelchair. He can't move. By his breath, he does some things. He's able to translate his thoughts. It takes a minute to go 15 words. At any rate, but they can't even conceive of their karma. And this is the reason that great men rise to great heights. You know, this is the reason women are movie stars, and some are housewives. This is why children are born rich or in poor families. They don't understand. It's all happening at the zoo. There's a song there. It's all happening at the zoo. They're all around them. There's no acceptance of the reality at their doorstep. Karma is there all around them. Their big animal status is dependent on their previous pious acts. But now they don't even know what a pious act is. There's no conception of piety. They have some idea good, but they don't understand what is the result of good. So they cannot accept for the reason for their present circumstances. And yet, they presume to explain the entire universe. This is called unbelievable. Everything they say is unbelievable. They cannot understand why they're in a certain body, why they have a certain designation, why they have certain educational facilities, why they have a certain bank account. They can't understand these basic things that are happening all around them, and yet they espouse conjectures about the origin of the universe. They project their by chance. I'm a big animal scientist, and they project that onto the entire universe. Is what I call a con men karma. They have con men karma. They're born cheaters. Born cheaters. Of course, we're all cheaters. We all come into the material world to try to enjoy. This is our propensity to enjoy. In the spiritual world, there's plenty of enjoyment. But it's Krishna-centered. Here, it's me-centered. But because I'm so limited, my enjoyment is also going to be limited. There's only so many chapatis I can eat. So we have no confidence in them. We have a separate society. Our ISKCON society is meant to understand the truths of the Bhagavatam. We're not speculators. We're students of the Bhagavatam. And as a student progresses in his education, he gets realization. If I try to convince any of you that 2 and 2 is 6, would anybody accept? Not unless I put you in a room and brainwashed you for months and months, you know. No, you won't accept. Because you have a realization that 2 and 2 is 4. So if someone tries to cheat you when they're making change, you're going to get that realization immediately kicks in and you understand. So when we say Krishna is God, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. not positive about that yet. We don't have the full realization. We're still thinking, I'm God, I should be the enjoyer, I should be the center of everything. And that idea, that misconception of our self, causes all of our problems, causes all of our difficulties, causes all of our suffering. Because we think we deserve far, far more, thousands, millions of times, billions of times more than what we have. So this is our situation in delusion. In delusion, illusion, whatever you want to say. But the karmis are aware that heavenly planets exist. And they're making some effort to make sacrifices to regain those places for their future enjoyment. All misguided. They're looking for external conveyances, rockets, to take them to heaven. When the internal method is so much more readily at hand, it's so much easier to become Krishna conscious, to practice bhakti yoga, to develop God, to develop Krishna consciousness, and to be in touch with the Supreme Lord and understand the system that He's created. So much easier to do that than to make all these mechanical contrivances. And then when they get to the planet, they can't even breathe because they don't have the proper body. They don't have the ethereal body on the heavenly planets. So they can't even breathe. Back to the purport. Therefore, the beautiful bodily features of a woman there in heaven are also thousands and thousands of times more attractive than the features of the women on earth. The Creator has constructed women in such a way, their beautiful voices, movements, beautiful features of their hips, their breasts, and the other parts of their body attract the members of the opposite sex, both on earth and on other planets. So we must not forget that lust is why we are here, why we came here to the material world, and lust is what keeps us here in the material world. And there's no way to make a deal with Mr. Lust. He's demanding. You give in a little bit, he wants more. You give an inch, takes a mile. Mr. Lust is never going to be satisfied. So a deal with the devil is always said to be one-sided. He always gets the best of us if we try to negotiate with him. But then the question comes, oh Prabhu, but Grihastha life is a solution to our lusty proclivities, is it not? Isn't it? Janagamya, you are a big Grihastha. Tell us about that. There is salvation in that ashram. Of course, we don't have so many brahmacharis here today. Sorry, for me, Grihastha life is like being in a holding pattern on a transcontinental flight. Your 16-hour flight is now delayed in landing 5 hours due to 20 airplanes circling above you in New York because the weather is bad. You're just in the air there. You're just floating. You want to be on the ground. You want to be finished with the whole business of Grihastha life and material life, but you're holding. You're holding. It's funny. Anyway, it's funny to me. You keep waiting, wanting to land and get back on the ground or back to Godhead, but it's all delayed. There's nothing you can do but chant and hope that you land safely. Actually, there's a great deal of service that we can do as Grihasthas, living a pure life. But there's need to become very serious, to focus on Krishna, not on our business or our family members' demands, not focusing on our license for sense gratification, but rather on our service to Krishna. Purport. When one is controlled by Cupid, or the beauty, checking the time here. When he becomes stunned, the beauty of women, he becomes stunned like matter, such as stone. Captivated by the material movements of women, he wants to remain in the material world. Thus, one's promotion to the spiritual world is checked simply by seeing the beautiful bodily structure and movements of women. So you don't have to get married, dear brahmacharis, just to watch the women. You can stay in the material world forever, even without enjoying Grihastha life. The Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore warned all devotees to beware of the attraction of beautiful women and materialistic civilization. So how many times have we heard this and ignored it? Just avoiding contact with the opposite sex, one gains pious credits. Celibacy is our key to material advancement also. I heard Prabhupada said, if a man is celibate his entire life, he attains Brahma Loka. Just be a brahmachari your entire life, you go brahmaloka immediately. It's very nice. I miss that opportunity, but some of you boys and girls still have the chance to be lifelong celibates, to gain mystic powers, keep your intelligence, become strong individuals. But beware, many people will try to dissuade you from that path. As we saw in the last chapter, even Lord Brahma will sometimes encourage family life. Your parents will encourage it, the opposite sex will certainly encourage it, and society at large will encourage it. But it's your life and it's your choice. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu even refused to see Prataparudra Maharaj because he was a very opulent person in the material world. Chaitanya said in this connection, we read that, those who are engaged in devotional service of the Lord because they are very serious about going back to home, back to Godhead, should be very careful to avoid seeing the beautiful gestures of women and should also avoid seeing persons who are very rich. So, does that mean that when Ambarish comes, we should look the other way? We shouldn't see? No, because he is engaging his wealth as a sadhu. He's engaging his wealth in the service of Krishna. Alas, for the person who is seriously desiring to cross the material ocean and engage in the transcendent loving service of the Lord without material motives, seeing a materialist engaged in sense gratification, or seeing a woman who is similarly interested in more abominable, is more abominable than drinking poison willingly. So what more need to be said? Actually, some of you know I'm writing a book. One of the themes is about a very rich, a very intelligent woman becoming a devotee. She falls in love with a devotee, and that helps. So I'm using this vehicle of boy meets girl, it's like considered like a car, to take people through the philosophy, to drive through the great safari park of philosophy, Krishna consciousness. At one point, I wrote a description of how I see most devotee women, or women devotees. How I see their mentality. So this is an excerpt. I hope Gatmika will forgive me. It's about the Bhagavatam. It's about the visions I've gotten from Krishna consciousness. So I'll just read that. Shannon has changed from being spiritually ignorant, believing herself to be a totally independent being, to being in touch with her need for God. She reads Srila Prabhupada's books, looking deeply into the philosophy. Her new, less frumpy wardrobe includes saris, punjabis, a long kurta and baggy or skin-tight pants, and gopi skirts, long wraparounds. Her clothes reflect a quantum shift in her mentality. She's softer, gentler, more willing to acknowledge her vulnerabilities. She's gained a healthy 5 pounds, looks satisfied and energized in a grounded way. Best of all, she's comfortable with the change. It feels right. Does Shannon ever experience self-doubt? Such self-assured persons often do. She's a multimillionaire, so she has a head, as we say, has a determined head. Such self-assured persons do when they become devotees. Krishna consciousness is a challenge, as Ram advised her, but plunging in helped dispel her hesitation blues, concomitant wide open space outs, and mental plane crash pains. Devotee women have a discernible self-esteem, a purposeful demeanor, mentality unmatched by most of their gender. They know they're attractive. It says so in the Shastra. Scripture elaborates on just how attractive they are. Our verse today is just one instance. They know why they are women, i.e. their past life desires manifested in karma of a female body. That's understood. So they are free from many of the hang-ups that gnaw at the identity of other women. Thus spared non-devotee identity crisis confusion. Thus spared non-devotee identity crisis confusion, they naturally feel akin to the highest of Krishna's devotees, the beautiful fixed in service, humble in all ways, gopis. So, thank you very much. I have to apologize for reading so much, otherwise I lose complete track. I'm enjoying a wonderful kind of dyslexia in my later life, my later years. And it's happening. It's all happening at the zoo. So you please forgive any problems with the presentation. This kind of thing should actually be memorized. At any rate, are there any comments or questions? Yes, Gita Nagari? You can always depend on Gita Nagari for questions.
I have a friend who says we call the scientists cheaters.
Yeah.
And then he points out that in the sky there's what's called the global positioning system. A GPS system is in the sky, it's in different satellites around the Earth.
Yeah.
And it's true, it's actually a truth that you can be anywhere in the entire Earth planet right now, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and if you have a GPS machine, that machine can tell you within 20 feet where you are on the Earth planet. So his point is why do we call them cheaters? This is actually a great scientific, this is an incredible achievement. You know, if you know anything about the history of navigation, the history of people trying to find their way across oceans. It's a long, convoluted history of intense scientific...
Just to invent the clock.
Just to invent the navigation machines and like this. But now we have a GPS system. You push a button, it can tell you 20 feet of where you are in the middle of the Pacific Ocean.
How far is that?
So isn't that a great... How do you call that cheating?
That's wonderful, actually. It's actually... very amazing. And of course Prabhupada, our advancement in Krishna consciousness was made possible by so many advances in science, the 747 airplanes taking Prabhupada all the different places in the world and so forth. Prabhupada didn't like the telephone very much, but now we have email and we have so many different things that devotees are preaching through that, and we have books online, the books are all there online. All of these things are very wonderful. The cheating is not in the production of something that mechanically works. Because anything that mechanically works can be used for ill or good, for Krishna consciousness or for materialism. But the speculation, what I mean is when you start to speculate about what is out there or what the origin of the universe is. It's unbelievable. I got into looking at some of this stuff. They start to talk about the singularity point, and they put the singularity in a black hole. And they say light waves got bent. But where are the light waves going? They cannot go back to the original source, the cause of all causes. They will not do that. It's like when someone is in denial, he will not see his fault. You know, every prisoner in the prison is not guilty. It's an innocent person. He does not see the crime he committed, practically. Some do, and then they can adjust to their punishment. But if they don't see that, they remain rascals. So like this, the cheating propensity is there in the speculation, not in the invention. TK? Could go on and on, but
let's put it this way: the speculations, my friend would say, are based on scientific facts. In other
tell me where the light waves come that get bent to create a black hole or whatever point of thing. You know, this is like nothing comes from nothing. That's a given. Nothing comes from nothing. A void has nothing in it. So how does a void create? There's no personality there. There's no intelligence there. There's no matter there to mix and play with. A void is what they say is originally there. And then it created it, had an explosion. If there's an explosion, what happens? People say, well, who said it? It's the first thing they say. You look in the news and some plane blows up, or there's a war going on and some building's blown up. Which side did it? Which ones did it? Which terrorists did it? Which army did it? That's the question. Who did it? Who done it? So like that, if we're ignoring that question, which they are, you know, we don't want to know about how the bomb was made. That's not who did it. That's the question. When they have that in the news and they report there was a bomb set off, they don't go into the details of what kind of bomb it was and, you know, et cetera, you know, and you can make this in your basement. Sometimes they mention that stuff, but their concern is who. Who said it? And the scientists are just completely ignoring that question. And the best they can do is when they really think hard about it, they think the spacemen did it. Well, we're spacemen too. We have spacemen here on this planet, and we send them off for little rides and so forth. Then they come back, and everybody's happy. But they didn't do anything. They're in a completely contained environment. You know. Anyway, it's just if life comes from life, life comes from a life. The original life is a mystery. How you're drawing breath, how we're drawing breath, each of us, next breath. You know, they have these classes, everybody breathes. We're not going to go into that, but the next breath is God-given. Someone can fall over right now, dead, no more breaths, you know. That's a mystic process. Prabhupada was asked, what is a mystic process? He said, I don't know how I'm growing my hair, but it's growing. That's a mystic process. I don't know how I'm drawing breath. I don't know. A student of biology, he may say, oh, you're doing these things, you know, all your lungs are doing. But a child or an ordinary person, we don't know how that's going on. You know, they had commercials in America for different kinds of medicines, you know, especially these things that cure stomach aches and so on. And they'd show the thing dropping into a silhouette of a face, you know, dropping into a tube, going down into the stomach and fizzing in this. And so people actually thought, that's what my intestines are like a plumbing situation, you know. So they don't have any knowledge of what's going on. But similarly, the scientists, they have no knowledge of what's going on in the relationship between Radha and Krishna, Radha's expansion, Shiva, Parvati, material worlds coming. They don't understand these things. This is impossible for them to understand because they're looking for something mechanical like the computer or the GPS system, you know, to explain everything. And they think that if they shoot their rockets out endlessly into space, they're going to find something. They're not going to find anything because their environment, and that environment is actually a mentality of anti-mysticism, of anti-appreciation for the great mystic, the great cause of all causes. It's a mystery how we're existing, how these beautiful trees are out here, how the air is perfect, how the rains are. This is a mystery. They can't understand this. They try to imitate it. You know, they make a little flower thing, herbarium. You know, a little glass-covered thing, put the flowers in there, let the water recirculate. It comes up, and when it gets a certain temperature. But they're not controlling the temperature that allows that water to evaporate inside and then fall back down. They can't do these things. They can't create clouds and so forth. It's very unfortunate, the stuff they're doing. All they can do is poison stuff. In America, you don't have it here, but in America they have chemtrails. And the government sends up these planes and they put barium in the atmosphere. And the idea is to try to slow down the global warming. They claim there's no global warming, but at the same time they're putting barium in the atmosphere. And it's poisoning people. Children are getting sick, getting cancer, et cetera, et cetera. They don't care. These are demons. You know, we have a separate society. Demons are bent on destroying the world. They're frustrated here. They don't get enough pleasure, and they see other people are happy with less than what they have, even, and it bothers them. So, okay, let's kill a bunch of little people. That'll help us. That'll make us feel better. They enjoy, Prabhupada said, they enjoy seeing these different armies clash. They don't want to make solutions. So our business in Krishna consciousness is to say, okay, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the Universal Father. This is in so many religions. Our Father, the Christians all pray, but they don't act on that principle because they're preoccupied with materialism. They're preoccupied with beautiful women, with sex life, with intoxication. Therefore, that's what they're really looking at. Nominally, I'm a Christian. Nominally, I'm this. Nominally, I'm a Muslim. Nominally. But practically, I'm actually practicing? No, it's not happening. So this is our dilemma. We're a small group. We're trying to turn people around. But at the same time, we have, it's not just that we're self-sacrificing and trying to get everybody else to be good so we can all live peacefully here on this planet. We have an exit philosophy. I always like to talk about the exit philosophy. It's like, because this world is hopeless, especially in Kali Yuga. It's hopeless. If you think you're going to make everything nice and stay here, some of the Christian sects have an idea of Jesus will come and everything's going to be great for 1,000 years. We'll all live for 1,000 years if you're connected. it's phantasmagoria. But the Bhagavatam is so clear. The Bhagavatam has a understanding of ages and ages and ages. I was working with a man once, and he mentioned about the Bible, how he didn't have any faith in God because the Bible was so limited. He said, in the Bible, 40 days, 40 nights, 40 sheep, that's as far as they counted back in those days, because that was as much as anybody could really imagine getting past that number, 40. I said, well, in the Bhagavatam, we have chapters about time calculated from the atom. And they're talking about the atom 5,000 years ago. The Western science, they kind of discovered it, believed in it, accepted the idea of the theory of the atom about 300 years ago. So you pay your money and you take your choice. You have your human life, and where do you want to invest your intelligence? You can go to a university and spend thousands of dollars a year, and they will not tell you anything about who you really are. My son is going to university now. He wants to be a filmmaker. He's already a filmmaker. But he's taking courses and getting good grades. He makes all A's. He's a very intelligent boy. But he'll get his degree, and then he'll have to go out and look for a job. My concern is that he become a devotee. And he's initiated devotee. But my concern is he become a devotee full time, because that's in his best interest. Okay, he wants to do this. I say, that's nice, you're doing good. Keep working. But seriously, what is the use, the proper use of our life? We can invest our intelligence in these scientists. The scientists say, accept them, or you can accept the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam says. The Bhagavatam is the authoritative presentation. So we accept it. We don't reject it. We don't think there's something better, or that we'll find out more by creating some mechanical devices that we can send across space. it's so ludicrous. The whole world is ludicrous. Why is it so ludicrous? Why are people doing such stupid stuff? Because they're so lusty for profit, adoration, and distinction. They want to take this profit, adoration, and distinction. And that's a symptom of subtle sex or lust. As long as they're after that, it's a hopeless situation. John.
Hare Krishna.
Slowly, very slowly.
You mentioned that one don't need to be a grihastha to remain in the material world.
I mentioned that being a grihastha was what?
You mentioned one does not need to be a grihastha for him to remain in the material world.
I'm not understanding you. One does not need to be a grihastha to what?
To remain in the material world. To remain here.
To remain here. That's right. You can be a brahmachari and you can remain here.
And you were saying simply by looking at opposite sex, remain here. Simply by looking at women, seeing women is enough to remain here.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a grihastha. Love women.
Why don't you come here? This is getting so interesting.
The material world is full of women anywhere you go. And we are not all blind. And in the altar, we have Radha Madhava and the Aswastakas.
Vibhuja, I just cannot understand you. You speak too quickly. I just cannot understand what you're saying.
Okay, I'm saying in the altar, we have Radha Madhava.
I just can't understand you.
Radha Madhava.
Radha Madhava, yes.
And the Aswastakas.
And the Shakis.
What's the difference? Is it the
What's the difference between looking at them and looking at a woman?
Or is it the consciousness of seeing a woman?
Because they purify, us.
Yes.
And an ordinary woman, she engenders lust.
Yeah, I just wanted you to give more elaboration.
That's why we need to see women as devotees. If we see them as devotees, we can curtail. But if we look at ordinary women and or even devotee women with that, I mean, we control it from here.
Yeah, that's the point I wanted you to clarify. Because to me, it's all about consciousness. It's not about looking or seeing somebody.
It's a consciousness. Well, it's looking and then what you see, what you do with what you see.
Like if you do not elaborate, somebody who doesn't know about devotional service, we just conclude, don't see somebody. And we are taught that every living entity is the child of God, part of the person of Krishna. As Vaishnavas, my understanding is about everything about, it's about our consciousness. What do you do? What is your conscience in what you do?
What do you do with your consciousness?
Yes.
You try to fix it on the Hare Krishna mantra.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. If you fix your consciousness on that sound vibration, no matter what you're looking at or what you're doing, you will be saved. You will not be stopped at the higher planets.
Yesterday lecture, Prabhupada was saying in the papers that devotees are not affected by in their environment because they are Vaishnavas.
So it's a question. The question is, do you see yourself as a devotee? Are you never affected? Or do you see yourself, attracted? Myself, I am attracted. I have to be very, very careful. If I was not attracted, I probably would be talking about something else. It would not be important to me. But if you're attracted, you recognize within yourself that mentality. You have to be very, very careful. And don't look. Brahmachari keeps his eyes on the ground. Lakshman, he was Lord Ram's brother. He didn't know what Sita looked like. He did not know her features, her face. He kept always only looking at her feet. He was the brother, the friend, the close associate. They were living together, three people, in the forest. When Sita was kidnapped, he did not know what she looked like. This is beyond our comprehension. How is it possible? But also, that ingredient, the brahmachari looks down, he looks at the ground, he doesn't look around. That ingredient is very important. It's a helpful, that's how you can be careful. Kiranagri has a question.
I just want to say that
time in Boston when Prabhupada was on that radio show, and the radio person, this jockey, was asking him, what does it mean to be a Swami? And there, he was presenting different scenarios to Srila Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada said, what it means to be a Swami is that I can walk into a room of naked women and I wouldn't be interested. He said, not that I don't have the power, I have the power. But I just wouldn't be interested. That's what it means to be a Swami.
Uh-huh. There you go. Well, we're not going to be setting up that test.
No, we're not going to be setting up that test. But he
for
said,
any of us.
Yeah, but he said that's what it means to be a Swami.
That's what it means. So when we come to that platform, then we'll know. Oh. But until that platform is reached, we have to be very, very careful. This whole process is about being careful. I was talking the other day with one devotee, and he said, naivety is inexcusable. You can't be naive in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, naivety is not excusable. So you can't be naive and think, oh, it's okay, whatever I do is all right, I'm doing great. You know, we're here to take instruction. That's our business in Krishna consciousness. We come for the instruction. Narada Rishi?
Prabhupada says, no matter how lusty you are, but when you see that divine couple, your lust will be wiped out.
Hare Krishna.
So we have to really look, spend some time and look at the divine couple.
That's right.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Krishna.
Thank you very much.
Hare Hare.
Glory to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Jai.
Prabhupada ki. Jai. Jai.